Before I break bread with you tonight, my topic, I want to just give you a few things to consider. And if this is the first time that you've come to the Lord's table with us, when we do this, we come for the specific reason of gathering at the Lord's table and worshiping Him, thanking Him for the price that He paid for us. But we do that in obedience to God's Word. And so my topic tonight for just a few moments is remembering Jesus. You know, when somebody that you love leaves you, it's not hard to remember them. I remember people that I have walked with over the years and loved as friends and, of course, family members. I remember my parents several times a week that have left this walk of life and gone to the other side. Kay, you're shaking your head. You remember? That's no problem remembering your mom, is it? And others, you've had loved ones that have left you in death. You remember them well and remember them often. I remember those that are still with us, but they're sick in their bodies and they're not able to come, and my heart goes out to them. I think usually occupying these seats are Barbara and Tip, and there are others. If I call names, I'm gonna really mess up. But I just know that they're really, both of them are suffering. They'd love to be here. So you just remember people that you love. So when Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, remember me, remember me. Well, let that resonate in our hearts. And every day of our lives, we have so much to be thankful for. He tells us in Luke 22 and 19, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then a few moments later, he says, this is the cup. This is the New Testament in my blood that is shed for you. As often as you drink it, remember me. Then he tells his disciples, he says, now this is the last time I'm going to eat and drink with you until we get into the kingdom. And so one day, we're going to sup with Jesus again. And we're going to be there without all of the distractions and all of the infirmities and all of the disappointments and all of the sorrows and cares of this life. And we'll truly know what it means to be intimate with Christ our Lord. Bless his name. So tonight, Lord Jesus, we remember you. And I have no doubt in my mind that you are here with us. He said, if two or three gather together in my name, I am in the midst of them. He loves getting in the middle of his church. If you read in the book of Revelations, he says he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so hovering here with us tonight in obedience to God's word is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't we just welcome him into our service tonight? Thank you, Lord. And so he's here. And so I just say, like the song says, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. And just let the fragrance of the rose of Sharon permeate this place and humble our hearts before him as we adore God's darling son. Now, when he says, remember me, I just thought about some things that I think would be good to help us get our focus. As I remember Jesus, I think it is only right that I remember what he gave up to come to us. He wasn't like you and I. We existed. The first time you and I existed was inside of our mama. You know, through the natural birth process, there was the seed of our father in the womb of our mother, and we were conceived and formed there in our mother. We came from this earth. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ was, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, but he clearly said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't first come into existence in Mary's virgin womb. He was here in eternity past. He just stepped into our humanity on what we call Christmas morning. What he gave up was the portals of glory. He gave up all that heaven has and is available to him. He left that to come to a sin-torn earth like this one. So what he gave up? He gave up heaven, at least for a while. The second thing I think we should remember is what he took away. You know, for years, worshipers of Jehovah God would gather often. They would bring with them the blood of bulls and calves and heifers and turtle doves, depending on their economic standing. And they would shed innocent blood with the hope that God would postpone any punishment for their sin until one day the Redeemer would come and take all that away. Jesus says when he came, he took away the first so he could establish the second. And what he established in the second was a brand new covenant. The covenant, his blood. We call it the New Testament. So no longer Jesus has once and for all suffered for our sins. He won't suffer for them anymore. The just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God. What did he take away? He took away all of those ordinances and handwritings that were against us. The Bible said, nailing them to his cross. And now with the simple plan of God's salvation that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life, that's a good proposition, don't you think? You didn't come in here tonight dragging animals, getting ready to have them slain for your sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What he laid aside has always blown my mind. When Jesus stepped into the human situation, he took on humanity. The Great Spirit, as you've heard me say often, took on hair and eyes and flesh and bones and fingernails. The Bible said that he tabernacled among us. He walked among us. He laid aside, not his deity, because he kept that, but he laid aside the expression of who he really was and appeared unto us in the form of a servant. Can you imagine? He that was the creator of all things. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is the eternal God, but when he comes to this earth, we're told in Philippians that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery, as I've told you before, it speaks of someone seizing something, grasping something. Jesus did not think his expression of who he really was a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to come in all of the splendor of his majesty and who he really was in his essence. He humbled himself and was willing to become a servant in expression, though he was very God in essence. He laid aside that expression of his deity and took on the form of a servant. To me, that is the ultimate display of real humility. Sometimes I wonder just how far away you and I are from real humility, because we sometimes think our reputation is a thing to be grasped. How people perceive us is something that is our right. We want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. We want to be seen for all the wonderful talents that God has bestowed upon us. Jesus wasn't that way. As a matter of fact, there was an occasion where he revealed what he was in essence that had been clothed up in expression. That was on the Mountain of Transfiguration. You know the story. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into the mountain. Moses and Elijah appear there. And Jesus transfigures before them. And the Bible said he was so transfigured that even his garments became as white as the snow. And Peter, James, and John fell down like dead men. But what always has amazed me is when they came to, Jesus looked at them and said, don't tell this to anybody. It wasn't a thing to be grasped. In that moment, he released who he was in essence and showed us that his expression as just a mere man was not at all who he really was. He laid that aside and tells his disciples, see that you tell the vision to no man, at least for the time being. He laid aside that expression, that reputation, and became like a servant. I think we should remember what he left us. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter. And as I've told you before, that word another is a unique word. It actually means another of the same kind. For example, if something happened to this pulpit and we brought in another pulpit, it would be not another of the same kind. It wouldn't be just a, it wouldn't come from this one. It would come from from another craftsman or from another set of materials and so forth. It's another, but not another of the same kind. What Jesus did when he went back to the Father, he sent another of the same kind, and that's all about the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. You know what a ghost is? A ghost is a returned spirit of someone that died. The Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ returning in spirit form. That's what he left with us. So we can always say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Remembering Jesus, what he gave up, what he took away our sin. He took away the first and established the second and made the path to salvation so simple that he said even a wayfaring man should not err going therein. So simple that a child could understand it. He laid aside his expression of who he really was. And despite the fact that he was in essence God, he left with us. And then the fifth thing, what lies ahead? He said, every time you remember me, every time you remember what I gave up, what I took away, what I laid aside, what I left with you, don't you dare forget what lies ahead. Because every time you gather here, you do show my death till what? Till I come. I'm coming back. This same Jesus that was taken away, the angel said, shall so come in a like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. So we're waiting. The old song, you know, I'm going to date myself, you know. That we used to sing a song when I was a boy. Said, I'm standing at the Jordan and I'm waiting for the boatman. And I can hear the angels singing out a welcome. Surely it's getting close to when Jesus is going to come or send one angel who'll put his one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and he'll shout with a loud voice, time shall be no more. We must be getting close to the end. And so we gather just the remnant of us, of the great ransom church all over the world. They'll gather this week and remember these things we're talking about. One day, the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in that day, we'll drink and we'll eat with him in his kingdom. What a day that's going to be. Well, Paul tells us in the church, he reiterates these things in 1 Corinthians 11. He reminds us that Jesus, when he had given thanks, he break the bread and he'd take it and said, this is my body that's broken for you. We're to remember that innocent body. He had no sin in his body, no sin nature, because he came from the Father. The Bible said he came from the bosom of the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. So that's an innocent body. And it's broken for us. Remember that. That reminds me of the fact that that body is mangled as it was. As terrible as Calvary was. I think about it, and I don't want to get too far into my Sunday sermon, but one verse that's always gripped my heart is when Jesus cried with a loud voice. I looked up that word, and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is feeling the abandonment of his father on the cross because he's being made a sin offering. But what I did not realize until this week, that the word where it says, he cried with a loud voice. Now get a hold of this. Jesus screamed. He screamed. He'd been hanging there for hours on the cross. He'd been beaten badly before he was lifted up on the cross. He'd watched them mock him and gamble for his robe and spit upon him. And the Bible said they walked by and they wagged their heads at him. He listened to blasphemers and all of those that would accuse him of terrible things. From time to time, he would say something. One time he said, I thirst. Another time he tells John, behold, your mother. Another time he looks at a sinner and says to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He says seven different things while he's hanging there. But it's that moment that he screamed. When he had taken all that he could take from a humanity standpoint, the psalmist tells us that all of his bones were out of joint. None of them were broken. But when he's lifted up on that cross, and you can almost hear the thud that goes into the hole where they had dug out to erect the cross, the bones and the joints of Jesus are out of joint. And think of the terrible thought of him just having his hands and feet riveted to the cross with nails, and his brow opened up with thorns. His side is pierced. All of those things. Like a lamb, he's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep before her shearers, he's dumb. But in that moment when sin is laid on Jesus, the sin of all humanity is laid there, and the heavens get black because the Father has to turn his face from his own Son because he's being made sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And in that moment, black darkness engulfs the earth. And Jesus screams. Screams like a sinner. He wasn't a sinner, but he screams like a sinner, feeling the ultimate separation and abandonment by his Father. He did that for us, for you and I. So his body was broken. So when we take the bread, he says, remember my broken body. It was broken for you. It was broken for the sins you've committed. Every sin that you have committed, every sin that you could commit, every sin that you will commit. My body, he said, was broken for you. And then he said, when you take the cup, remember this is a New Testament. This is symbolic of my blood that was shed for you. You see, the shedding of blood was important. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam and Eve fell from their state of innocence and became sinners by choice. God provided in some innocent animal whose blood was shed, and then coats of skin were put there upon these, upon our first parents. And the reason he did that is because something innocent had to be punished for something guilty, because that was God's plan of redemption. And so when Jesus came, he's now the innocent one. His blood is being shed. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And he said the life of all flesh is in the blood. He said when the spirit leaves the body's dead. But when the blood leaves the body, it's dead. And so innocent blood is shed as a payment for sin. And the only innocent blood in the world that was truly innocent was Jesus Christ. So he said, when you take the cup, remember that blood bath at Golgotha was for you. That broken body was for you. And every time he says you come to the Lord's table, remember me. But also, not just what I did, but what I will do. I'll come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again. He said that where I am, there you may be also. You know, remembering people that have departed, some of you knew C.L. Dobbs. He was a great friend of mine. He's in heaven with our Lord, waiting on the rest of us. He's entered the grandstands where he cheers us on. I thought about Amy. She's there. She used to love moments like this at the Lord's Supper. She always wanted to use candles. You know, she said, let's use candles. And it was just such an intimate, special time. And we talked about it often. Well, she's on the other side now. And they're not going to have that supper till we get there. They're waiting on us. The Bible said they're not going to be made perfect without us. Amen. And so it's not all going to come to fruition until we all get there. But one day, thank God, all the ransom host of God is going to stand together and sing to the eternal Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we will join in one mighty anthem. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I've got goosebumps on my back so big you could hang a hat right now. Just to think about it, I've told the story of Jesus and his love for many years, and it never, ever gets old. So tonight, I want to ask the deacons to come now. They're going to help me minister. These are symbols. You know, different churches do it different ways, but we here, we believe that these, that the bread and the juice is merely a symbol of that body and that blood. But it calls to our mind the memory that Christ has told us to have. So it's a time to worship. So Jesus takes the bread, and the Bible said he blessed it and he broke it. Let's bow and just thank the Lord for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as I bow before you now, I've never been able to comprehend the gospel. It's just way, way beyond my ability to grasp. I can deeply appreciate it, that you sent your only begotten Son in the world to give eternal life to all that believe, and that your innocent body, Lord, broken on my behalf for all my sins, and they are many. And you told me, Lord, when I take this bread, that I'm to remember that those sins have been punished. They've been paid for at the cross. And Lord, we receive that truth and we believe that. Our hearts should be full of great joy. Great joy that those sins are gone because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we take the bread together, Lord, help us to take it with a grateful and thankful heart that your body was the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God. In Jesus' name, amen. So after he blesses it, he gives it to his disciples. And he tells his disciples, he said, take this and eat this. This is my body. It was broken for you. Every time you do it, remember me. Let's take it together. The Bible said after the same manner, he took the cup. He said, this is the New Testament, much different than the Old Testament, as I said a moment ago. It is symbolic of the blood that was shed for you. Every time he said you drink it, he said, I'm going to drink it with you one day in the kingdom, but not until then. And so he takes the blood, the juice, the vine, the fruit of the vine. He gives it to his disciples. And again, he blesses it. Father, thank you for the shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. But you said, Lord, in your word, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the innocent blood that was shed by the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Christ's name, amen. And they all took the cup together. The Bible said after they did this, they sung a hymn. And so our tradition here, we're going to get in a circle the best we can. I want you to reach out. We have a song we sing here that I think the Lord's pleased with. I want you to reach out and touch somebody, hold hands, and come together as a church family. We're going to sing this great hymn, Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Can you imagine? I don't know what we'll sing, but when we get there without the distractions, without the infirmities, without a sin nature, when these vile bodies have been changed into the likeness of the Son of God, and we stand there and we sing together. Do you know that the Bible said Jesus is going to step in the midst of his church and sing? He that has a voice like many waters is going to sing. He can sing all the parts. What a day. What a day. Don't miss heaven for this world. It's just not worth it. Don't miss heaven. Man, if I could just beg and plead with you, if you don't know the Lord tonight, don't miss heaven. It's nothing this world got that's worth it. It's just a little taste of a good moment. Can you imagine eternity in the presence of the Lamb?